Okay. So, mentioned last week that we've been in a season over the past year or so of some pretty significant growth within our congregation. And so as we kick off a new semester, we wanted to take this opportunity to pull back for a minute and answer some of the basic questions of who are we, why do we exist, and where are we going? So that's the goal for this four-week series that we're in right now. So we're in this four-week series called Good News People, How the Good News of Jesus Transforms Creve Hall from the Inside Out. I think we have a fancy graphic. And there's four concentric circles in what? Okay, there's no, that's okay. But imagine four concentric circles. Just think about it. It'll be great if it ever. And the goal of this series is to describe what a changed life, how a changed life by Jesus then radiates out and changes a family that is shaped by Jesus, then changes a church that is shaped by Jesus, then changes a neighborhood, namely Creve Hall, that is shaped by Jesus. That's the goal. So last week we talked about how are we personally, individually shaped by Jesus. Now we're moving into family. How does our family, how is our family shaped by Jesus? How does our family become a good news family? And we're going to do that by, in a particular way, because there's, you know, we could talk about marriage, we could talk about job, we could talk about, there's a lot of different parts of what it is to be a family. The particular thing that I want to hit on this morning, and I'm going to throw out some stats to you in a minute for why, is parenting. We hosted last Sunday, what was my number? Let's see, 139, I believe, kids. We're running a preschool. No, not just a preschool. We're running an entire K through six school in the back every Sunday. And so we have a unique blessing where a third of our church is children. And so that creates a unique responsibility and a unique opportunity that we have to disciple these this one-third of our congregation in the Lord. So, again, other things that we could for sure talk about and we'll hopefully have some chances to do, but I want to focus this morning on how does the good news of Jesus shape parenting? Again, the goal of this entire series has been to really define this murky church word, discipleship. We defined it last week as discipleship is following Jesus. It's following Jesus and more being shaped to look like him. But when I say the word discipleship, what tends to come up in many of our minds is it's a class you go to, it's a book you read, it's some sort of small group scenario or accountability group. But I want you to think of it more like this as we get started this morning. Imagine you grew up in an orphanage, and then you got the good news one day that you had been adopted by Tom Brady. That would change everything about your life. It would change very immediate things about your life, and it would continually shape you into a particular kind of person because you now live in Tom Brady's house. This is what the good news of Jesus is. You have been adopted by the God of the universe, who also self-describes himself to be your father. Because the Son of God has come into the world to seek and save lost sinners like us. That's the good news of Jesus. And because the Son of God left and was cast out of the family of God for a season, now we are allowed to be brought in sons and daughters of his. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to walk in the ways of our elder brother, to more and more conform ourselves to his image, which means we're conforming ourselves more and more like one who thinks like a child, one who thinks like a son or a daughter, who their primary identity is rooted in who God says you are, not in your circumstances, not in your sufferings, not in what you look like, not in how much money's in the bank. but we are connected to God, the giver, the sustainer, the lover of our souls. And so for our family to more and more grow up into him, we need specific good news from Scripture to what does it mean? How does being a son or daughter of God change the way that we think about raising these sons and daughters of ours? So three ways, according to Psalm 127. Could we leave Psalm 120? I'm just being, Cynthia, I'm being so needy this morning. It's because I don't feel good. Yeah, there it is. Great. Okay, this will be up. We're going to be bouncing a couple of different places throughout Psalm 127, so we'll just leave this up here. Three pieces of good news about parenting from Psalm 127 this morning. One, God owns our kids. You can see this in verse 1 and verse 3. Two, God sends reinforcements. Three, God has a calling for their lives. God owns our kids. God sends reinforcements. God has a calling on their lives. Now, a disclaimer before we jump into this. When I mention the word parenting, family is talked about in two ways in Scripture. It's talked about in the nuclear family sense, which naturally, when I say the word parenting, that's what all of our minds go to. That's naturally going to exclude a whole portion of our congregation. And so, but I want you to also see that there are two ways, the nuclear family and biblically, there is also a spiritual family that we are a part of. And so whether you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a teacher, a coach, a teenager, a kid town worker, just a neighborhood kid who lives next door to somebody else, you are a part of someone's family system somewhere, most likely. And even if not, or in addition to that, if you're a part of this church, you are also a part of this spiritual family. And as brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, we are collectively raising up our kids, all the ones that are back there, our kids in the Lord, okay? So there's application for anyone wherever you are on that spectrum this morning. Okay, three pieces of good news. One, God owns our kids. Why would that be good news? Well, worry. How about that? Because to care for a child is to worry about that child. Like it's been said that to love a child is like to love something that a part of your heart is walking around on the outside of your body. When they hurt, you hurt. When they succeed, you succeed. When they fail, it feels like you fail. When they're small, you're worrying about things like they're learning their ABCs and they're gaining weight. You're worried about them getting sick when they get older. You're worried about things like their character. You're worried about where they are on Friday nights. You're worried about will they be your friend after they leave your house? We're starting to get in that stage. That's a whole new thing. And that can cause you to do a couple of things. Very naturally, that can cause you to want to clamp down on these children. And you will not do anything unless I know exactly what it is. Or some of us may be like, whatever, you do you, it's your life, I'm throwing my hands up, figure it out. Paul Miller in the book of Praying Life that I mentioned on occasion from up here, we may even have some copies still in the back, but he says this, he says, I didn't learn to pray until I realized that my family would kill each other if we didn't. So what did he learn in that moment? He learned that it's not about clamping down in control. It's not about throwing up my hands in cynicism, both of which just increase the worry inside of me even more because I'm relying on myself. But it's to realize verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build in vain. Unless the Lord builds our children, we can build and build and build into them. And we can spend time and we can spend money and we can spend all kinds of energy and weekends and mileage to make that thing happen, to make that kid happy, to make them succeed. And it can be in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house or the household, we can labor in vain. But he realized that, Lord, these kids don't ultimately belong to me. They belong to you. I'm a steward of them for a period of time, but these are your babies, not mine. These are your problems, not mine. You're supposed to laugh. I didn't actually mean that. I'm sorry. So what happens when you don't? You raise kids in vain. Get this. There's a way to raise good kids. There's a way to raise well-behaved kids. There's a way to raise nice kids that's in vain. There's a way to raise kids that on the outside look so perfect and so shiny, and it's so easy to attach their perfection to our abilities. When you're connected to a child who's doing well, man, it feels like you're doing well. If you're a teacher, any teachers in the room? If you're a teacher and those kids are getting it, like they're acing those tests and they're excited, it's like Dead Poets Society in there, it all of a sudden feels like, man, I am the best because they're getting it. On the other hand, when you're at the grocery store and your kid is losing his ever-loving mind in the cereal aisle because you won't get him the Frosted Flakes, you're like, who's that kid? I've never seen him before. Right, but just because kids are good or bad does not make them godly or not. That is super important. Good kids follow the leaders in their lives because they're after the approval of the people who are saying, great job, the approval of their teachers, the approval of their parents, the approval of others in their lives. Godly kids follow Jesus and live in the good news of his approval despite what they do. Are you modeling for the children in your life a smile over them that does not depend on what kind of grades they bring home, that does not depend on what kind of pill they have been that day, that does not depend on their successes or their failures, but depends on the grace of Jesus that is flowing in you first and then is flowing through you to them? The goal of raising godly children is not perfection. It's to take the distance between their sin and need and the grace of Jesus and move those things closer and closer and closer together. Because the good news is God owns our kids. They are his. And it changes our worry to hope because he's the one who's growing them. He's the one who's pursuing them. He's the one who's giving us the grace to be able to fill that into their lives as well. And we're partnering with him. Okay, so there's good news number one, he owns them. Good news number two, God sends reinforcements. Why is this good news? Parenting can be isolating. Especially, raise your hand if you have littles at home. Little kids? Yep. Okay, when you don't know what day it is, because kids aren't sleeping and the morning seems like the evening and the evening seems like the morning. You have no idea what's going on with the rest of the world. You haven't watched the news in 2 years. It's just you in that house bunkered up trying to survive. Amen? Okay, that parenting can be massively isolating like that. Here's the other thing though. It can also be isolating from the outside as well. Like I mentioned, if you don't have children, for a whole myriad of reasons, if you have lost children for a myriad of reasons, whatever that is, and if there is a gap or a void, it can feel like there are those who are in, especially in a church like this, those who are in, who have the kids, who have the family, and then there are those who are on the outskirts. Parenting can be isolating, and it can be exclusive. But the biblical vision of raising children does actually sound a lot more like the old adage, it takes a village. This household imagery that comes out of Psalm 127 continues to develop over the course of biblical history. And in Ephesians 2, is one of the books that the Apostle Paul has written to describe what it looks like to live into this good news of Jesus. He's living on the other side of it as well. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of faith." He's describing something new here. He's saying there's no more insiders and outsiders. There's no more us and them. We are all collectively, race, tribe, creed, color, language, children, childless, all together are members of this household of faith. And like fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, we come alongside our kids to grow them up in the Lord. There's a stat that the Barna Group, which is they study sort of Christian trends and have over the past 20 years or so. They came out with a stat, and I think it was a 2011 study, that 60% of kids who stay in the faith, that is the Christian faith, after high school, the primary thing they will note as the reason they are still in the church is because they had one, at least one meaningful relationship with a person in the church who was not their parent. There's maybe many of you can think of another adult or just someone who's a little bit older than you who took an interest in you in church growing up. Or maybe who took an interest in you outside of church, but Jesus used that to draw you to himself. So like I mentioned, we had 139 kids in Kidtown last week. That takes 33 volunteers to pull that off every week. That's 15% of our weekly attenders are in the back serving our collective kids. That's a massive lift. Percentage-wise, that's a bigger lift than the majority of the other congregations in the Midtown Movement. So one of the primary ways that our congregation specifically is called and invited to invest in the lives of our kids, is through the work in Kidtown. So my friend Nate Price is a mega volunteer. He has been back in the back probably more weeks in the past 6 months than he's been in this room. And so one, just want to honor you and say thank you for your work, and also would love for you to come up and just share a little bit of your experience. Nate Price, everybody.
Good morning. Like you said, my name is Nate Price. I'm not one of the pastors here.
You could be.
Just a minute ago, if you had a picture of the row I was sitting in, there was probably eight kids, and there were four adults trying to sit in that row. And so the same morning I was going to come up here and talk, I felt a little frustration of I couldn't wait for them to go back. And it's funny, but it's also kind of how it summarizes sometimes how I feel when I walk in if I'm not serving. I just want you to know that what they are learning back there, it's not just a room, we stuff them back in. As you can tell when he said, when Jeremy said, "You kids, you can go back," that's probably, like he said, a third of the church. It feels like half most Sundays. Mm-hmm. It's quiet in here, it's still, it's, and back there, it's not necessarily the same. But yeah, like Jeremy said, there it takes 33 sometimes more when we have guests, sometimes more volunteers that get pulled on a Sunday. And during those Sunday mornings when we are pouring into these kids, a word on Psalm 127 talks about how our kids are a heritage. That's what I think about when we're back there with them. If you're in the twos and unders, we're not really sharing the gospel, but we are allowing you to sit in here if you have two and under to be poured into. But the threes and up, they're hearing the gospel in a very simple way. But what I've learned over the years is that's what I need. I tend to overcomplicate the gospel. And through life events over the last 4 or 5 years, that's what I've needed, is for the gospel to be presented like I'm a child. And growing up in the church, I could probably tell you a million things what I've learned over the years, but I couldn't simplify the gospel. And so to be able to teach these kids has taught me a lot. So the Lord's worked in my heart in many ways that I, you know, at first I thought, here we go, I've got a, you know, I've got three young kids at home, and I'm given 30 minutes, 40 minutes, depending on how long Jeremy talks, in the back with our kids. But the Lord transformed my heart every time to be like, I'm teaching you as well, and these kids need me as well. And when we're back there, when there's 33 people back there, guess what? I get to sit in here. So I think that's kind of what I wanted to share. One more thing is, yes, I remember people that poured into my life, but when I was 7 or 8, I remember being taught a song. I'm sure you can all think about something that you were taught in Sunday school. And to this day, when someone mentions a book of the Bible, that song starts to play in my head. I know exactly where it is in the Bible. I'm not going to sing it this morning. But it goes to show, I think I was 7. I probably wasn't even paying attention, just like a lot of kids sometimes struggle to do back there. But it sticks with us, and it sticks with them. And there are a lot of people out there that are pouring out in our kids' life. And it takes a lot of us to do that. I had lunch with a guy 2 weeks ago, and he said it takes, on average, 13 people for a child to comprehend the gospel. So whether you're a single parent or you're a grandparent raising your grandchild or you have two-parent household, whatever it might be, do the math. There's more people in your kid's life that need to be taught the same thing. So that's what we're doing back there. That's all I have for this morning. So thanks.
So good. So good. So you heard Nate say it, but we're not running, just childcare back there. This isn't like we just ordered some folks off of the Windy app to babysit your kids so that your church experience would be a little more enjoyable. We're discipling kids in the back. The work that Polly has done, the work that so many of you have done as you invest back there, kids are growing up, and we're praying that there would never be a day that they don't know Jesus because of that work. So thank you. If you're a current volunteer, if you would like to be a volunteer moving into the future, there's going to be an email going out this afternoon that will say more about that. We may even have a QR code. Do we have a QR code for that? Oh my gosh, look at that. So if you're just feeling the Spirit prompt you right now, don't just run back there, but scan the QR code and we'll get you background checked and work in that direction very soon. Okay? All right. Last piece of good news for you this morning. God has a calling on our kids' lives. Why is this good news? Purpose. where is all of this partnership and investment, the 13 people that it takes to raise a child in the Lord, where is all of that headed? Where is its terminus? Where is its end goal? I'll tell you where it's not. There was a movie in 2001, I can't believe I'm bringing this up, called Bubble Boy. Some people say it's where Jake Gyllenhaal became famous. But here's the idea. He was allergic to everything. And so they put him in this giant bubble, and he has to live in there for all of his days. And then the story progresses, and he ends up not having to. But you can go see that for yourself. Here's how we tend to treat our children. Shelter, shelter, shelter. Bubble, bubble, bubble. Stop them from being touched by evil here, or stop them from doing evil here, or stop them from seeing that evil there. Now again, don't hear me say that there's not wisdom in being adequately careful about the things that your kids are exposed to. Very much not saying that. What I am saying, though, is that verse 4 may be a surprise in the way that it describes what we are training our kids, the Lord's kids, to do. Look at verse 4. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Of all the images that I would have thought to describe my kids or our kids, arrows in the hand of a warrior would not be the first one that would come to mind. And so what is this passage describing? It's saying instead of shelter, 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 it's saying sharpen, sharpen, sharpen. Raise kids up so that they can be sent out to pierce the heart of darkness that exists in so many places in this world. We need an army of good news workers for Jesus going out into the fields to plow and to plant and to harvest. And to do that in all kinds of jobs, in all kinds of neighborhoods, some in ministry vocationally, many not, but doing ministry and giving their life to the Lord in whatever the Lord has called them to do. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And each arrow is uniquely shaped for a particular calling. There's this amazing magazine that my friend Garrett Daniel, who's one of our elders, turned me on to called Common Good Magazine. If you're interested in the connection between faith and work, if you're interested in taking your what happens here out of Sunday morning and into Monday morning, it's an amazing magazine. In order to do that. So just recently, they posted an article, Helping Kids Find Their Calling. And there are four things that they said you can do, that we can do collectively to help our kids find what God has called them uniquely to do vocationally with their world, or with their life in this world. One, fall in love with Jesus. Great place to start. Fall in love with Jesus. Oz Guinness says our primary calling is to Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. That is the umbrella over why we do everything. Again, he is the reason we are even in the family of God at all. He is the image of God bodily, dwelling with us internally now. He is the one who is sharpening us consistently as we behold him. So continue to sharpen yourself in your love for Jesus. Two, study your kids. What do they excel in? With little effort. What praise do you hear others receiving or sharing about them? Three, gently and wisely guide. Let them explore their giftedness even if it differs from yours. I don't like that one. Four, share the realities of work with your kids. Share the good and the bad. Talk about your job. Talk about how your faith applies to your work. Talk about how you're making disciples in your everyday life, in every part, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at the pool, wherever else you find yourself. And just a little plug, we just spent all summer doing that. These Kid Town workshops, we had members of our congregation share, this is how my work and my faith intersect. Maybe one of those kids in that room will grow up and think about Nate the woodworker and how they can follow in his footsteps. The good news is God has a calling on their lives, and it changes fear to purpose. And we can model that now as we collectively live on mission as a church in this neighborhood, as a family in this neighborhood, as a small group in this neighborhood, whatever relational connections you have to this family of God or to the broader family of God, wherever you go, we're modeling for them the life that we're praying they would continue to walk in. Okay, so I want to close with one of my favorite movies. I think it's one of the most gospel-centered movies in the last 20 years, and it's called The Incredibles. Incredibles. It really is a great movie. So here's the premise if you haven't seen it. It's the story of a family of superheroes that get pushed underground. And they're told, you're dangerous, you're not helpful to our society anymore, we're moving past you, and so you're going to squelch and hide all of the giftings of who you are, and you're going to try to just live a normal, everyday, average Joe life. But when the city's in shambles and evil is taking over, they step up. This family of superheroes, the Parrs, Bob and Helen, Violet and Dash, come to the rescue. But here's the interesting thing about the movie as it relates to the way we parent and the way we think about raising our collective kids. There's a point in the movie where the evil's coming at them, and Bob and Helen, mom and dad, say, kids, hide. Run away. Run as far as you can. We're going to take care of this. And to the previous point, a key point, the key crux of the movie, when evil starts to be squashed and good begins to win, is not when mom and dad are just doing it, but it is when brother and sister come up right beside them in the shot, and they collectively are a family on mission taking on this evil that is threatening their city. Read verse 5. Blessed is the man whose quiver is filled with children. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the image of a godly posse ready to rumble against the powers of darkness in this world for Jesus' sake. Do you believe that that's what we're raising our family to do? Our collective church family, that's the image. Verse 5 is the end goal. Until Jesus comes and makes all things new, that is our mission in the world. And whether nuclear or spiritual family, wherever you find yourself, you can step into that role primarily not by being victorious in and of yourself, but by showing, if you hear nothing else, hear this. If the gospel is the power of God for salvation, according to Romans 1, then the best thing that you can do to raise our kids in the Lord is to show them our need for Jesus. Do you repent to our collective kids when you blow it? Do they see you not know what to do? Do they see your need for Jesus to direct and guide your life in word, in prayer, in community? The best thing that we collectively can do for our kids is show them Jesus. And how do we do that? We show our need. Behold him daily. Trust him with the future. The beauty of what that could look like. Maybe some of you are living in this where you've watched your kids or your grandkids or those that you have known begin to own their faith for themselves and are shouldering up alongside you on this same mission that you have given your life for. Would all of our kids that are back there in that room right now, would that be their experience? And we can also trust that in all the ways that they're not, that if God owns them, he's still working. Let's trust him with them. We pray. Father, we pray that you would take our worry, that you would take our isolation, that you would take our fear for these collective kids, and you would turn that into a grit. You would turn that into a passion. You would turn that into an open-handedness that trusts you and you alone for the salvation and for the growth of our collective kids. Father, we love every child that is back there in the back right now and the many that are not back there today but are represented in our congregation. Father, we pray the same for the many kids that are part of this school and the many other schools in this area and represented by those in this congregation. Father, we pray for Binkley, we pray for Overton, we pray for King's Academy, we pray for CPA. Father, we pray that you, wherever you're doing that work, at home, at school, on sports teams, that you would be orchestrating beautiful stories with people that need you above all, walking alongside our collective children so there would not be a day that they don't know you. We pray this for your glory in your name. Amen.